I'm Crystal Funderburk, and I can't believe that all of you ladies came out tonight to hear my story. I know it had to be the food. I also know that I came for a reason other than to give my story, and that was to actually see my husband serve someone food. Now, his life will never be the same now that I know he knows how to do it. No, I'm just teasing you. I would like to begin with prayer, and if you just join me for a moment. Father, I just come to you with the ladies in this room tonight, Lord, and though I may not know them all, you know them intimately. From every hair on their head, every thought in their head. Lord, I just ask that lives would be touched by this tonight, that your Holy Spirit would move through this room, and that someone's bonds would be broken, and someone would see the freedom that only you can bring this evening. I just dedicate this day to you and this evening, everything that's said, Lord. I ask that I would diminish and that you would be glorified, Father. And Lord, I ask that someone tonight would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you don't mind, I think I'm going to hold this because I pace. Even when I'm talking on the phone, I pace. And my two-year-old baby has begun to do the same thing now. She will pick up the cell phone and pace through the room. And my husband said, see, that's what you did. To begin with, a lot of people here that I adopted a handicapped little boy from Romania, and they say, oh, that's so wonderful. Aren't you wonderful? And I try to say, no, this isn't a Good Samaritan story. If you want to hear about the perfect person, that wouldn't be me. See, this isn't about the Good Samaritan. It's about the good God who made such a difference in my life. And I want to tell you a little bit about where I was coming from before any of that happened, and then you'll know how far the Lord had to bring me. See, I grew up in a pastor's home, about, I guess, 45 minutes or so from here. And I knew from as a little child, I knew how to talk the talk. I knew all the hymns in the hymnal by heart. And I knew how to act like a Christian. But I had never accepted Jesus into my heart. And so it was all just a front. And on top of that, my father wasn't the man he should have been. See, we were the perfect little pastor's family on the outside. But on the inside, there was a lot of anger, a lot of verbal and some physical abuse in our home. And I began to resent God. And I would watch my dad preach, and I would remember the screaming and the hitting that had been going on at home not long before we had been sitting in church. And I would think, when I grow up, I'm never going to church again. I don't want anything to do with this heavenly Father, if he's anything like the Father I know. And so, my resentment's built early. And on top of that, I had a perfect older sister. Did any of you have one of those? It stinks. She was 4 years older than I was, and she could sing, and she was so pretty, and all the boys liked her, and I hated it. And I just resented everything about her and began to, in my heart, decide, you know, she was a Christian. And I thought, well, if she's a Christian and everybody thinks she's so wonderful and so perfect, then I'm going to be the opposite of what she is. In fact, people would say, you know, you're nothing like Dana. And I would think, bingo, that's exactly what I want. So if the meaner I have to be, the better. Well, when I was about 15 years old, Dana was 19. She's much older than I am. She got engaged to a man in our community. And he began to pay a lot of attention to me. So I began to think, I must not be so bad. if her boyfriend likes me. And so at the age of 15, I began to have a relationship with my 24-year-old future brother-in-law. Unknown to my sister, of course. And during their wedding, I was in the wedding. It all went off. It was a very emotional, stressful time for me. However, my sister still knew nothing about it. She found out about a week after the wedding. That did not make things easy at home. And she pretty much had a choice to make. Was she going to come home, and was she going to live back with an abusive father? Or was she going to stay with a philandering husband? And I can't say that I blame her. She decided to try to make her marriage work. But it caused a great deal of heartache in my family. And around that same time, my father had been having a relationship with a woman in our community for some time, and it was found out that she was expecting his child. And all the while, he was pastoring a small community church in a very small town. Those of you who are from small towns understand how difficult that can be. I was 16 that summer, and I like to call it the summer of scandal. That's how it lives in my memory. But it was very difficult. My parents split up after 25 years of marriage and 4 children. So that left my younger sister and I at home. My older brother, my older sister were both married and had moved away. So at 16, I kind of took over our family. My mother was heartbroken and had always been a woman who, my father was very domineering and very abusive. So my mother was kind of beaten down for a while, and it was very difficult for her to cope after my dad left. And so I was headstrong and opinionated, and I thought, I have been bossed around and dominated my whole life and never again. And I have no interest in a God who is going to want to control my life. So we are shaking the dust of the small town off our feet and moving away, and we're going to have a new life. So we moved to Asheville, North Carolina, and my mother began to attend a small church there. Of course, I didn't. I had no interest in that whatsoever. But I began to kind of live out all those promises I had made to myself about the life I was going to have. I was going to be successful financially. I was going to make all the rules for myself. No one was ever going to tell me what to do again. And about the time I turned 18, the pastor of the church my mother had been attending came to me and said, I'm going to help you get into college. I said, I don't want to go to college. But he went without my permission and found out how to get me into school in a Christian college of all things, worked out all the financing, and came to me and he said, you have a choice to make. I know that you think you've got it all worked out, but you have a chance to change your life. And you can stay here and you can take responsibility that's not yours and try to shelter your mother and your younger sister, or you can go and make something of your life. Now, I went off to college. I made the decision to do that, but I was still very hard-hearted, and I went to a Christian school. I didn't get saved there. There were a lot of people there who were planting seeds in my life and who were great influences, wonderful Christian people, but I still refused to accept the Lord. While I was there, I met a young man, and I married him. And, let me back up a step. Right before our wedding, he confessed to me that he had problems with homosexuality. Now, I was 19 years old, and I knew it all. Y'all know it all when you're that age? You find out later. They changed what all meant. And I just said to him, you know, that's okay. I can handle that. And he said, I love you, and I won't do it anymore. And I liked him because he let me pretty much do whatever I wanted. I was kind of the man of the house. I I decided where we lived and where we worked and what we did. So we got married, and we were married for about 4 years. I graduated college, and I moved to the town where my sister Dana and her husband had moved, and they had purchased a restaurant there. Well, it didn't take long for me to begin to become involved with my brother-in-law again. By this time, they had a child. Now, it's funny how we can do this, but I compartmentalized in my brain the one side of me that was having a relationship with this man and the one side of me that was getting to know my sister. I began to find out that she pretty much was all that. She was a wonderful lady. And I began to struggle with that in my heart, but still I had a lot of issues and a lot of need for approval. And so I continued the relationship with him. It lasted about a year and a half. And then I confessed to my sister what had been going on. And in one fell swoop, two marriages were ended. And she had a 2.5-year-old little boy. Now, in my way of thinking, for me to make all that okay, it must have been what television convinces us, that there's this one true love in your life and that what feels this good can't be wrong and you must, you know, everything for love, star-crossed, that kind of thing. So I ended up marrying my ex-brother-in-law. Now, this did not make Thanksgiving a fun time at my family. In fact, the majority of my family didn't speak to me for 5 years. And I found out that television is not like real life. See, we weren't happy. We weren't meant to be. Satan does that. He's so good at tricking you, deceiving you. The Bible calls him the father of lies and a deceiver. And what I had been so convinced was going to be the answer to my happiness turned out to be, as soon as I got it, all I was guilty and angry and bitter. And we spent the next 4 years making each other as miserable as we could because we each blamed the other one for the problems in our lives. Well, we began to go into divorce proceedings. We were so unhappy. So I was 25 years old and going through my second divorce. My family didn't speak to me. I was doing pretty good at controlling my own life, wasn't I? I thought I knew how to do it all. My older brother invited me to go to church with him at Central Church of God in Charlotte. And I said, no, thank you. Had it with those Jesus people. And he said, I'll buy you lunch. Well, if you saw me eat tonight, you know that holds a lot of sway. So I thought, I can put up with church for a good lunch, and he's going to pay because I'm going to order a big lunch. And I walked into the church with my brother and his wife, and I began to cry from the moment I crossed the threshold. I mean, I cried through the offering. You named the announcements. I was bawling. Didn't even know why. Tears were just running down my face. I later learned the graciousness of God is that His Holy Spirit moves within us. It doesn't take what's being said. That's why what I say tonight is not really relevant. In fact, the only reason I come and air our dirty laundry, I have family members who say, why on earth would you want to go and drag every skeleton out of the closet and tell complete strangers every dirty thing you've ever done? Let's sweep that under the rug and pretend you were always nice. And there's a reason I don't do that. Because Satan loves that. He loves people to look at you once you're saved and once your life is more together and say, well, she can do it because she doesn't have hidden in her what I have hidden in me. Or she hasn't done what I've done. See, now I just go out and bring the craziness right out and tell everybody, and then they say, whoo, I hadn't done what that girl's done. Maybe Jesus could do something for me. So we don't pretend. That was one thing when I was growing up. We were pretending to be something we weren't. Well, now there's freedom in Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come to the righteous. He was the one out there with the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and he was the one healing lives and changing, making people born again. That's what it means, is that he renews what is all messed up. He takes it and makes it right. And see, I walked in that church and I didn't have to hear a message. I just felt that spirit saying, give it to me. I'll fix it. And I didn't listen that day. I went home, and all week that sweet Holy Spirit talked in my ear and said, you had your chance. You said you wanted to do it all on your own. Like Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? Wasn't doing very well. So one day, I knelt beside my couch. See, I was skeptical from my past, but I knelt there. And that's another beautiful thing about Jesus, is you don't have to find him in a church. No, he does like us to go to church. He does expect us not to forsake the church, because it's good for us and it helps support us and encourage us. And we meet other people that can help us and love us. But I knelt there by my couch, and you can do it in your car. You can do it on a beach. It doesn't matter where you are, anywhere. And I said, okay, if you're really up there and you really care anything about little girl from Cherville, North Carolina, or if you're really from Cherville, you say Cherville. I'm sorry, I was a transplant. But I said, if you really care about me, and you can really make any kind of difference in my life, then I'm really sorry for what I've done. And I'm going to give you my life and let you make it better. And I was naive. I thought that meant all my problems were going to go away. And what it really meant was that God became my parent. And now that I'm a parent, I understand what that means. That you don't always give them everything they want because they don't know what's good for themselves. See, after my divorce, I ended up losing everything I had. I lost a very good, high-up job. I was up the career ladder, was the third highest person at the Charlotte Airport. In the food service industry there, had 200 people under me, made a big salary, lost my job. Just bought a new home, lost that. Declared bankruptcy, ended up living in my brother's spare bedroom with he and his wife and his children. So my life kept going downhill, and I was thinking, Lord, where are you? You were going to fix it all. But see, God deals with the eternal and what's the most important. And he knew that I was way too dependent on material things, and I was way too dependent on my own ability. And I hope you're smarter than I am, and that he doesn't have to take you to rock bottom before you learn your lessons, but he did me. The one thing that began to get better right away was I felt God impress upon my heart that I had to make amends. I had to apologize to people I had hurt in my life. And the first one on the list was my sister Dana. Now, I didn't knock on her door and say, hey, by the way, I'm sorry for that whole sleeping with your husband thing. Want to have some coffee cake? That didn't work like that. But because she was a Christian and she was sold out to Jesus, she understood the importance of forgiveness. See, the Bible says you forgive in the way you want to be forgiven. And you judge in the way you want to be judged. And that God's going to use the same measuring stick on us that we use on others. And so, even though she was hurt, and she had every right to be, she accepted my apology, and she began to work towards a relationship with me, which wasn't easy, because it doesn't all go away overnight. It's a journey. I was still an angry young woman. Not so young anymore, but I was an angry young woman then. It's been about 10 years. See, we're not telling you something that's new, that happened yesterday. We come and tell you about something that has proven the test of time. My very best friend in the world is my sister Dana today. We talk every day on the phone. If I go to town, I call town Charlotte. I live in the country. We're from Hickory Grove now. But when I go to town, Dana's the first person I want to see. When God lays anything on my heart, she's the first person I call. But it took some time and it took some healing, and it took two women who were sold out to Jesus and who were broken enough to know that there's only one healer. There's only one person who can make those kind of wounds okay. Now I hear people talk about that they don't talk to their sister, they don't talk to their brother or so-and-so because of some money issue or something they did years ago. And I think, honey, get over it. Give it to Jesus. But anyway, we begin to make amends in our lives and begin to work towards that. And I don't want to treat it too casually. It wasn't easy. In fact, I believe that God puts people in our life that we're responsible for and that we'll stand accountable for, that our witness means something to them. And I think I was that to Dana, and I'll let her tell you a little of that herself. I won't steal her whole thing. She tells me she won't tell me what she's going to say, because when you're standing up here with all these eyes on you, you say the first things that come to your mind, and if she has just told me her bit, I tell it. Because it's what's coming to mind as I'm standing here, so she will not discuss what she's going to say with me. But I'll let her tell her story. Anyway, so here I am. Let's recap. I'm living in my brother's spare bedroom. I've lost my job. I've lost my home. Everything. I'm thinking, what is going on? But God's rebuilding my relationships. Now, about that time, this had been a year or two from my divorce that some of these things transpired. I read an article in Reader's Digest, and it talked about an orphanage in Romania. Now, I'm one of those people who's real good at having a pity party for themselves. Do any of y'all do that? I was having myself a pity party. I was whining and praying, oh, Jesus, take away all my pain. Everything that I'm suffering, fix it. And when I read that story, I don't know about y'all, but the Holy Spirit tends to be rough on me. I got a strict daddy. And he was like, oh, shut up. Here, read this story about these orphans in Romania, and you'll know what real suffering and real pain is. So this story just moved my heart so much. And I picked up the phone and I called, guess who? Dana. And I said, there are these orphans in Romania, and I feel that God is calling me to go to Romania. And she did not laugh. She didn't say, honey, you ain't got no money. And what you gonna do? You can't sing. You can't teach. What you gonna do? She didn't say any of that. She said, let's pray together, because when God makes a way, he'll provide the way to do it. When he shows you a way to go, he'll provide how to get there. So we prayed together. And I ended up calling the woman who wrote the article. She was in England. I was broke. Did you know international long distance directory costs like $7.95 to find a number in England? I didn't. And did you know if you talk to England for an hour, it'll be $75 on the bill, and your brother won't be happy? But when I told her my story, the lady who wrote this article, she was such a sweet little lady. She said, you know you're supposed to go to Romania, right? And I said, I don't have any money, don't have any way to go to Romania. By this time, I'd started dating someone else. Now, is anybody a Jeff Foxworthy fan? Have you ever heard you might be a redneck if you go to family reunions to look for dates? I did better this time. Dana's husband had a twin brother. And I started dating him. She said, I'm going to run out of relatives one day and you're going to be alone. But I was her cross to bear. My mother even said that to her. One day she called her crying and said, what am I going to do with her? She's driving me crazy. And my mother said, honey, Jesus has given her to you. She's yours. She said, I gave birth to her, but you're going to be the spiritual mentor, and if she makes it to heaven or not, it's going to have a lot to do with your relationship with her. And I truly believe that when I stand before the Lord, the sacrifice that Jesus made will be the reason I'm there. But he will have used my beautiful sister to lead me the way. But, getting all emotional, gonna ruin my makeup. Anyway, I'm sorry. I almost spilled coffee on this lady down here. You're lucky. I wasn't sitting by you. But anyway, I was dating. Dana's husband's name is Lynn. Mine was very different. It was Glenn. So I was dating Glenn. Don't get him confused. We didn't. And I thought, there is no way on earth my boyfriend's going to want me to go to Romania. See, the lady on the phone that wrote the article was saying to me, you have to go for 3 months, and you have to pay your own way, and you have to find your own accommodations and your own flight plans, because the orphanage was run by the sisters, Mother Teresa's sisters. They're called the Missionaries of Charity, and she said, they are not travel agents. There are 4 nuns to 60 kids, so you got to make all your own plans. And I thought, this is never going to happen. And I worked a job that I couldn't afford to give up, because even though I was living with my brother, they weren't just going to take over and pay all my bills for me. And so I thought, this is never going to happen, but we prayed about it. And the funniest thing started to happen. I would go to church, and people I'd never seen in my life would walk up and say, every time I get down to pray, your face keeps coming up before me, and I don't know why, but I feel like I ought to give you $100. Feel like I ought to give you $50, whatever it was at the time. And then other people would say, Dana said, you feel a call to go to Romania. And my family wants to be supportive of that, so here's $300. And by the time about 6 months had passed, maybe less than that, I had enough money to pay for the tickets. I had enough money to pay my room and board while I was there. And I had been accepted by the sisters as a volunteer for 3 months. I went to my boss and I said, I need 3 months off work. Please don't fire me. And he said, that's wonderful. And I thought, He said, it is our slow season and I was going to have to cut everybody's schedule. But if you leave, I can keep everybody on full time through the slow season. And when you come back, we'll be picking back up again and nobody has to lose any time. So when you leave... My boyfriend said, I don't come between women and God. So if God's told you to do something, go on and do what you've been told. So I was feeling a little bit like nobody wanted me, but I was being sent to Romania. Now, it was the middle of winter. I went in to get all of my shots for the trip, and the doctor said, honey, doesn't God need missionaries in Tahiti? Why on earth is he sending you to Romania in the dead of winter? And I said, I don't know. And my brother said, Crystal, I think there are going to be tears frozen to your face. You have never been away from your family this long. What are you thinking? I said, I don't know. I don't know why I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. Because, see, usually nurses and teachers and things volunteer. I didn't know any of that. But they said they wanted me, so I went. Funny things happen. I'm going to check my watch, make sure we have plenty of time. I'm going to have to speed through some of this, but... crazy things. One example, I went and I was told that Romanians are dark-headed, and they said, your blonde hair is not tonight. The girl who dyed it messed up. But it was blonde back then. And they said, your blonde hair is going to attract a lot of attention, so keep your head covered. Don't talk to strangers, that kind of thing. And on the train, it took 2 planes and a train to get there. That should have been my first warning that I was going. I thought I was going far away, but that was till I moved to Hickory Grove and realized it. I love where I live. I'm teasing. If you're from Hickory Grove, I love it there. Please don't throw eggs at my house. I really do love the country. But anyway, I was going way up in the mountains of Romania. And this man on the train started talking to me. And I'm thinking, it's this blonde hair. He's going to drive me crazy. Just leave me alone, sir. And he kept persistently trying to engage me in conversation during the 5-hour train ride. And finally, we ended up exchanging enough information that he knew where I was going. And he said, "Are you sure the sisters know you there? Know you're coming?" And I said, "Do I look stupid? I am not going to take two planes and a train halfway across the world and these women not know I'm coming." I sent them a letter. And so he pulls out his cell phone and he gets the number to the orphanage and he calls it. And they didn't know I was coming. They thought I was coming in like another week or two. So when we pull into the train station, it is like 11 o'clock at night, and it is in the middle, really the middle of nowhere. There's nothing around. And train stations are usually in the bad areas of town, and there were lots of alcoholics and street people and things camping out at the train station. So here I would have been stuck in the middle of the night. Well, this man gets off the train and he grabs my luggage and he says, "Follow me." And he's joined by four men. They were all wearing like these black leather jackets and black blue jeans, all kind of looked similar. And they took off with my stuff. I did what American Express would tell you not to do, and I followed these people with my luggage. And we stepped outside of the train station, and they kind of just pushed me back against the wall and stood there like this in front of me for about 2 hours. They ran people off that were kind of vagrant-type people. And finally, the sisters were able to find someone who could come and get me in the middle of the night. The sisters don't drive, so they'd had to wake their neighbors and find someone. And about 1:30 a.m., they come pulling up, and I go to get in the car with amid kisses on the cheeks from all these men. And when I get in, the driver says, "How you know these men?" And I said, "I met them at the train." He said, "They're Romanian black market." See, God can use anybody he wants to. He had my security guards there waiting, but lots of little things like that happen. But anyway, I get there, have no idea what I meant to do there, and on my first day working, this bright-eyed, dark-headed little boy came riding through on a Barbie car and took my heart with him. I fell in love. He was 5 years old. His name was Viorel Kovac, and he called me La Inglesa, which means the English. He would chase me around, "La Inglesa, La Inglesa," and I just fell in love with him. There were 60 children in that orphanage, but that's the only one that stole my heart. I cared for and had compassion for the others, but there was something different. God bonded my heart to that little boy, and after about a week of being there, I went to the Sister Superior, Sister Fabiana, I love that woman. And I sat down with her, and I decided that if I really wanted to do something for this little boy, well, first of all, I'd been praying about it. And I felt like God say, "Why don't you take him?" And I looked around, and I thought, who is he talking to? And then I thought, you know, I don't have much, but I got more than he's got. And so I went to Sister Fabiana, and I thought, I've got to be up front, and I've got to tell her all about me, because she's going to find out if I try to adopt this little boy anyway. So I sat down, and I told her the story I've just told you, and she burst out laughing. And I thought, you have had a pretty sad life when a nun will laugh in your face. And then she said, "Oh, Cristo, I'm not laughing at you." She said, "Just a few months before you came here, we found out that the only place in the world where they could fix VRL's legs is in the United States. And we've never had a volunteer here from the United States. And when we got your letter, we prayed. And we decided that we weren't going to tell you which child needed you, because if it was the Lord's will, you would come to us." And so I went to them within a week and picked out the one child of 60 that needed to go to the United States. Now, to tell you why Viorel needed to go to the U.S., his mother, when she was pregnant, was single, living with her boyfriend. They were both severe alcoholics. In fact, I have medical records that show that she was admitted to the hospital for a severe beating in her 9 month of pregnancy. So she took a medication for nausea during her pregnancy that has been outlawed here in the United States, thalidomide. Some of you may have heard of it. It's been outlawed for years here, but it has not been there, and it caused severe birth defects to Viorel's legs. In fact, when he was 5 years old, from the waist up, he was perfectly normal, but his legs were about that long. And he came up to about here. And he scampered around on a Barbie car a lot. That was his favorite mode of transportation. And when his parents went to the hospital and gave birth to him, they were told that they had given birth to a monster child. And they left the hospital that day without ever having seen him or held him. And the doctor said, he's not going to make it anyway. So he lay in the hospital for 7 days with very minimal care because they didn't expect him to survive. And when at the end of 7 days he was still doing okay, they called the state-run orphanage and asked them to come and take this child into their custody. And I don't know if you've seen the 2020 and the 60 Minutes episodes on state-run orphanages in America, in Romania, but there's nothing in America like it. I've been in some of them. The sisters go there and volunteer on a weekly basis to help out there when they're not doing their own orphanage, and it is a living hell. No child should ever have to be in those types of conditions. And Viorelle was taken there at 7 days old. By the time he was 4, he would not speak. He'd never learned to speak. He was being trained to sing and to dance and to whistle, actually, was what he did, because he couldn't speak, but he whistled, and he could stand on his hands and do all these acrobatic little tricks because of his size, and they would let villagers pay coins to come in and watch kind of a little circus act. Well, the missionaries of charity heard what they were doing, and these sisters are little women, but they are tough, and they went, and they demanded his release to their custody, and they took him when he was 4 to their orphanage. And I showed up a year later, and he had learned a lot of Romanian by then. Believe me, he never shut up. And I fell in love with him and told them I wanted to take him home. And that's where we were that day when the sister was laughing about that she knew that that was God's plan. So I had about 3 months left that I was going to be staying there, and we began to work to try to bring him back to the United States, and nothing we did would work. I came back to the United States weeping so profusely when I left there that the sister said, Cristo, you drowned our children. Just get on the train. Go home. So I came home. I had called my family, and I said, I think I'm supposed to adopt a little boy. And my mother is a typical mother, a lot like yours, and she said, have you lost your mind? She said, you don't have anything. You are living in Mark's spare bedroom. This is not a puppy. You can't just bring one home. But then she began to pray about it, and the Lord changed her mind too. But I came home, and Glenn said, I want to marry you. I want to adopt this child with you, and let's go forward. I believe this is God's plan. And I said, wonderful. And I began to work to get a doctor that would agree to do Viorelle's surgery for free. He needed about $100,000 worth of surgery. He also needed prosthetic legs that run $15,000 per leg. And he has to have 2 sets a year while he's growing. So there was a lot of money needed, and I didn't have it. And I began to pray. In fact, one day I pulled out the phone book and I prayed and I said, Lord, there's a doctor in here somewhere who'll help me, and you're going to have to lead me to him because I don't know where to start. And I looked up an orthopedic, which is a bone doctor, and a pediatric, which is a child's doctor. And I kind of just combined the two and called the first number I saw and started telling the receptionist my story. And she said, there's a doctor in this office who does volunteer work all the time and goes on mission trips. Let me put you through to his secretary. And after meeting with him and showing him x-rays, he agreed to take on Viorelle's case free of charge, and began to write letters for me to Romania to try to get Viorelle released. Now, it took a year and a half to get him released from Romania. There were always complications. It was hurry up and get us all this paperwork, and then there would be nothing. And then we wouldn't hear for months. And so during that time, that year and a half that went by, Glenn and I broke up, and I went, took a job where I began to travel around the country. I was in about 15 different states in 2 months' time. I was out gone all the time. And I came home on a break, and My family said, we've heard from the sisters, and they think you can get Viorel again, and they want you to call. And I just thought, what am I going to do? I still don't have any money. I'm traveling all the time. I'm still living with my brother. I'm no longer getting married, and someone's going to help me adopt this child. And I went to my bedroom, and I pulled out all my bills, and I began to pray, and I said, Lord, give me an answer. And the telephone rang, and I picked it up, and a woman said, may I speak with Crystal? And she kind of hesitated over my name, and I thought, I know who this is. This is a bill collector. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for that answer. And she said, my name is Barbara, and my husband and I just came back from Romania, where we worked in the orphanage. We were the second U.S. volunteers there, and we're Catholic, and we own a hotel. And she starts telling me all this, and she said, and we just fell in love with Viorel, and we want to adopt him. And I thought, there's the answer. They're married, they're Catholic. That had been one of the issues, was that I was single and not Catholic. And she said, however, we're 60, and they won't let us adopt. We've tried to go through the proper channels, and they're saying no. She said, we called the sisters, asked what to do, and they told us about you. And she said, we've been praying, and we feel like God wants us to financially provide for you to adopt this child. And I said, you don't even know me. And she said, honey, I don't need to know you. I know Jesus. And if God tells me to do something, that's what I do. And she said, no, I'd like to get to know you, so why don't you come up and visit? And I did. Turned out that week I happened to be being sent to a town 20 miles from where this woman lived. And so I stayed with her while I worked that week. And we ended up teaming up, and she began to help me write the letters I needed. And during that time, Glenn began to open a company in Lake Wylie and asked me to come to work for him, even though we were no longer dating. And he said, if you do get this child, you can bring him to work with you. You can homeschool him from here. So I thought that was a pretty good idea, and I could stop traveling. So I went to work for Glenn at his office, and Barbara and I went to Romania in July, or the end of June, actually, of 1999, to bring Viorel to the United States. All kinds of wonderful miracles happened. I'm running out of time, but at the embassy, we went in to get a medical visa, and were told by the woman in the place, I'm sorry, we won't give a medical visa anymore. We've stopped doing it. And I said, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. You've got to give me a medical visa. I have been waiting for a year and a half to get this child out of this country. And she said, I'm sorry. So we had stood in like a three-hour-long line in the pouring rain to even get into the embassy, and I wasn't giving up quite so soon. So I began to argue with her, one of my past problems. And a man walked by. She was Romanian, and I found out later they staff most of our embassies with locals, and they have a few head people who are from the United States. And so a lot of times in those former communist countries, you're dealing with people who are very jealous and resentful of anyone else getting out. So I thought that might be her problem, is why I was kind of trying to get the attention of someone who was American and being a little argumentative and kind of standing my ground. And this man walked by and said, what seems to be the problem? And I told him, and he said, she's right. We don't give visas for medical purposes, he said, because so many Americans have come here and they find a child with some minute little medical problem and they take them home and they adopt them in the U.S. and they don't adopt them here. And the Romanians get a huge cut of the adoption fees here, and they don't want to be cut out of their part of it. So when we let people take them on medical visas, we get in all kinds of diplomatic trouble with the Romanians. So we've stopped doing that. I said, but you don't understand. This is the little boy's only hope. And I don't have time to go home and wait 2 years to adopt him. He needs this surgery now. And he said, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. So I began to dig through my bag, and I said, well, you're going to look at a picture of him, and if you're going to say it, you're going to at least see his face and know that you're the one who stopped him from having a chance. And he was saying, ma'am, don't get out the picture. Now, my nickname in my family, I have two, the General and the Bulldozer. I don't know why, but I pulled out this picture and I shoved it under there, and the man looked at it and he just said, oh. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll talk to somebody and you come back after lunch. And to make a long story short about that, we came back after lunch, stood in the pouring rain for a while longer, went back in, waited all afternoon. The man came out and he said, ma'am, if you would sign a paper promising not to adopt this child in the United States until you complete his treatment and bring him back and go through proper Romanian channels, then we will let you do it. But you're going to have to sign a legal document before the U.S. consul to Romania. And if you break this agreement, you can be arrested. And I said, whatever you want, I'll sign it. Just give it here. And I tend to be impulsive too. But I signed it. And a few minutes later, he came back with that beautiful American flag visa stamped in Joey's passport. I call him Joey now, but it was Via Rail. And I said, oh, thank you. And I was just bawling. And I said, I could just kiss you. And he said, ma'am, you've cried in front of this window all day. And I'm happily married. All I want from you is for you to go home. And so I grabbed the little visa and said, come on, sisters. And we ran out the door. And brought Joey home to America on July 3rd of 1999. The next day was Independence Day, and he thought all the fireworks were for him. So he said, America, what a country. So anyway, we ended up taking him to the doctor, and we were so proud, and here he was. And we get in, and the doctor says, this is wonderful. The year and a half fight is over. He's here. When will he be adopted? And I said, well, see, there's this little paper I signed back in an embassy in Romania. And he said, well, then we have a problem because I'm doing my part for free, but I don't own a hospital, and I need an anesthesiologist. And he said, I was going to do all that through Shriners. And he said, they're a wonderful organization, but they don't allow international cases to be done unless they have custody of the child. And they bring them here, and then they deliver them back so that they don't get in any disputes with governments. He said, and then they'll do the biological or adopted children of American citizens. He said, and you're falling right between the cracks. He said, so you're going to need that $60,000 a year worth of legs, and you're going to need 20-something thousand to pay for a hospital room, and you're going to need to pay for an operating room, and began to list it. And he said, are you independently wealthy? And I said, my daddy is. And so he said, well, you let me know when your daddy sends a check, and we'll get on it. And so I left that day, and I just said, Lord, you didn't bring me this far to dump me. Now, I'm not saying I'm a perfect woman of faith. I have my days, believe me. There were days that I felt like, what have I done? Have I lost my mind? My family said, what on earth, the general has adopted a poor little orphan, until they met him, and he was as bossy as I was, and they said, no, she just got a little corporal. And so it was a challenge. I didn't speak his language. I mean, it was amazing, though. God really, really helped me because I went to Romania. I lived there 3 months, didn't learn any Romanian besides where's the bathroom and can I get something to eat? And I didn't learn any in that 3 months, but in the 2 weeks I was there getting him, it seemed like I absorbed everything, and we were able to communicate on a very rudimentary level, but we could communicate. And so I went home and I thought, what am I going to do? Well, it turns out that I met a lady while working for Glenn who had Lyme disease and lost both legs. And she came out to where I was sitting and she said, I heard about your little boy and I want to help. So she went to the amputee support group that she was a part of and talked to them. And the man who headed that group just happened to, I love God's happen to's, just happened to work for a prosthetic company. And he happened to have been one of the last cases of having the same problem Joey had. His mother had taken thalidomide back in the 50s here in the U.S. before it was outlawed. And so he had great compassion for a child who would suffer the same fate he had. And he went to his company and went to bat for us, and they agreed to provide legs for Joey until he was adopted or 18 years old, whichever came first. So in one swoop, $60,000 was taken care of. And I went to a Tupperware party that I wasn't even supposed to be at. A friend asked me to go, and I was telling my story, and a lady overheard it, and she came up and she said, I wasn't in there having snacks with everyone else tonight because I belong to a Christian charity. We're called an SOS charity. It's Christians Who Need Help. We help put roofs on widows' houses. We help underprivileged children get school supplies, those types of things, she said. And we met today and we said, you know, we've never helped a single parent with medical bills. And she said, we went around the room and nobody knew one. She said, we decided to fast and pray tonight that God would reveal who He wanted us to help. And so I happened to be sitting where I could overhear you tell your story. This charity came to our aid and raised money and raised enough money to pay for Joey's medical bills and to help him be adopted. See, God is always working and in control. And there were many days that I cried, many days that I worried. One day I went to work and Glenn said, "This is killing me." He said, I still love you. I still want to adopt this little boy. And you can't work here anymore unless we get married. And I had a little Romanian boy I had to provide for. And I had just moved out of my brother's house into a little trailer in the country. And I said, I can't do that because there are some real issues that I feel that it's not what God would have me to do. And I left and I drove to guess whose house? Yeah, you guys are smart. And I was standing in her driveway crying about the fact that I just lost my job when her neighbor walks out and begins to tell us her assistant just quit. And she hired me on the spot in Dana's driveway and said I could bring Joey to work with me. So God did lots of things. It was just amazing. I can't even begin to tell miracle after miracle after miracle. But one of the things that impresses me is God looks out for us in so many ways, not just in giving us what we want, but in protecting us from what we don't know. See, about 6 months after Joey came here, Glenn got sick. And one of the reasons I didn't want to marry him was he could be very stubborn and he wouldn't go to the doctor. And it turns out he had strep throat, which developed into spinal meningitis, and he wouldn't go to the doctor. And one day he collapsed and had about 15 strokes in the course of about a day and a half and went into a coma. He was 42 years old in perfect physical health, worked out every day. But he went into a coma and stayed in it for 7 months before he passed away. And he had no insurance. And had I married him, it would have been my name on the $1 million hospital bill that would have been sent to his surviving wife. So see, God protected me from something that I had no way of knowing was going to happen. And 1 month before Glenn passed away, Joey had his feet amputated at Carolina's Medical Center to prepare his legs for prosthesis. That was a very, very hard time. I am not Abraham. I am not one of those, you know, people who just has perfect faith. And when I was signing paperwork to agree to let him cut this little boy's feet off, and when I was going to a hospital every day and stayed overnight every night for 3 months while a person that I had loved dearly but just didn't feel I could marry was dying, there were lots of nights that I cried out to God and wondered, what are you doing? But I'm so glad I don't have to know the answers. I'm so glad that He knows and He's in control and He loves me and He's looking out for my best interest. Joey got his prosthetic legs and he began to run all around. He can do just about anything anybody else can do. In fact, the funny thing is he named himself. He got tired of being called, in the South, we don't pronounce Virel correctly. We say Virel. And he said, I am sick of these people calling me Virel. And he said, I want you to call me Joey. And I said, you don't name yourself. That's my job. And next week, you'll want to be called Bobby. And the week after that, Timmy. But for like a year, he persisted and kept saying, call me Joey, call me Joey. I met people at church who said, we met your son, Joey. And I said, I don't have a son, Joey. So he changed his own name. That was 2 years before I met his daddy, Joe Funderburk, whose daddy was Joe Funderburk, whose granddaddy was a Joe. It goes way back in the family. There were many, many nights that VRL would come to me and say, "What's wrong with you? Why can't you find me daddy?" He would say, "Dana, she had daddy for her kids. Aunt Kelly, she have daddy for her kids. No men's like you." He got to where he would walk up to men and their families at church as they were walking out, and he would say, "You see my mama over there? She good cooker." While their wife dragged them away, I tackled him. He thought I could not find him a daddy, and I would say, "God's going to bring you a daddy. Just pray, just wait." And then I'd go to my room and cry, "Where is his daddy?" But God brought him along in the perfect time, because see, right after Joe and I met, they allowed me to begin the proceedings for adoption without taking him back to Romania. After 5 years of struggling, I got calls from Romania regularly saying, "Bring him back." 3 days before his surgery, I was called and told, "You have to bring him back." And I said, "She moved. Don't call here anymore." But so there were not, it wasn't all easy, but God had a time for everything. And so I married Joe, and Joey became Joseph Viorel Funderburk, August 3rd of 2004. And 2 weeks later, I had our little girl, who's almost 2 years old now. So God has changed so, so much in my life. He's been so good to me. And I just can't tell you enough that what I messed up, He made beautiful. And there's so much freedom from the bitterness and the hurt of your past. I once heard a pastor say that we carry around scars and anger from our past like carrying a sack of garbage over our shoulder, and all it does is stink up our life. Well, I want you to know that tonight, we got a dumpster you can put the sack of garbage in, and your life can be new and it can be different, and it won't happen immediately, and it won't happen the way you think it ought to happen, and it won't happen in your timing. But see, Jesus knows better. When my 2-year-old baby grasps a piece of candy as hard as she can and it's dinner time, mama knows it's not good for us, it's going to rot her teeth. And it's going to make her not want her dinner. Doesn't mean I think candy's bad. It means that I know better that right now's not the time. And Jesus knows that for you too. And He knows about every hurt. See, you might not be me. You might not have done the hurting. You might be the innocent one that someone sinned against. You might be the thing they need for them ever to be able to stand before the Lord. They might need your forgiveness. I want to bring my beautiful, talented sister to the stage. She hates it when I do this. That's why I do it. I'm still a little sister, y'all, even though.
Well, I know when I get up here that you're all going to see that I'm not beautiful and I'm not perfect, so I hate it when she does that. But do you guys think for just a second that maybe God has a plan for Joey's life? He meant for him to come out of Romania, and He used Crystal to do that. I have to confess, I have never done anything. I'm a big chicken. I would have not have gone to Romania. There was one point in Crystal's story that when she had to leave the embassy and go back, when the guy told her to return, there was a big guard with a gun that said, "You will not come in." And Crystal said, "I'm going in, and you're gonna have to move out of my way." Well, when he said that to me, I would have said, "Okay, I'm good." Didn't want to go in anyway. We were going to have a cup of coffee. God had a purpose and a plan for Crystal, and there was something she had to do that no one else could do. God has that for each and every one of us, and you in this room tonight. But I was I was thinking tonight, and I was praying today, actually, to prepare for our little meeting here tonight. Well, not little, but our meeting. And I was thinking of how to get across exactly what I want to portray to you guys. We do this for several different reasons. First of all, my hat is off to Crystal because I get to get up and look like the sweet sister, and she airs her dirty laundry. And she lives in this small town, and there are people who don't take it the way that, oh, what God has done. They think, can you believe what she did? And she has to see those people at the grocery store. So I can't believe that she's willing to do that. But she loves the Lord so much, and the change in her life has been amazing. I am constantly in awe of her. I listen to her speak, and I watch how she lives her life. And I just think, wow, that's amazing what God has done. But He can do so much with our mistakes. He doesn't require perfect people. He requires a heart that will let Him move and let Him change. Little Joey would still be in Romania if that had been what God had called me to do. But God knows us. He knows what He has for you to do. I was thinking today, I was thinking how to describe what I felt about our lives and how we get so burdened down and we never truly become what God has for us to become. There's so many things that need to be done in the church, in our communities. We need people who are free to take aggressive action to change people's lives, to do good, to move in our communities. And so many times we are handicapped by our past. And I thought, if we all walked around with a book bag on our back, a book bag that was really big so that it could fit a lot of things in it, and every time someone hurt our feelings or every time we wronged somebody, if we picked up a brick and we put it in that book bag, by the end of just a little short time in our lives, we would have so much weight, we would be so burdened down that we would not be able to do anything but think about how are we going to have the strength to carry this book bag. And I know that may sound like a really juvenile, silly way to illustrate it, but we do that emotionally. I'm sure there is not one person in this room who has not at some time been hurt in a really serious way. I'm sure there's not one person in this room who has not hurt someone else. That is why when God tells us to forgive, it is not so much for Him that we need to forgive. It handicaps us to carry around that bitterness and that hurt. When we forgive and when we allow God to work in our lives and we just do the simple act of obeying Him and doing what He says to do, not because we understand it, not because it makes sense, but because that we will trade our right to be hurt, our right to be wounded. A lot of people really thrive on that. Well, they hurt me, and it's pride. You know, they hurt me, and by George, they're going to pay. But when we let go of that right, and we give that to Jesus, and we let Him give us something back, what He gives us is so much greater than walking around with that pride. I was thinking that today, it's 20 years since the first incident, or somewhere around 20 years. We have been in a wonderful relationship that has grown over about the last 10 years. And I was thinking, where is my life today? I have a wonderful relationship with my son, who is 17 years old now, the little boy that I had before I divorced my first husband. He has never felt pulled. I forgave his daddy. And he still aggravates me sometimes so bad, but I did forgive him. And so I have a decent relationship there. My son has not felt pulled, and he is a happy, well-adjusted, beautiful child that loves the Lord. I have a fabulous husband. He's really cute. And he is, he's so good to me. He treats me like a queen. I have two children that with this husband, so three in all. I have an amazing sister. Don't you agree? She is an amazing, amazing woman. I have wonderful, wonderful relationships. And I thought,
What if I had wanted to hold on to that? What if I had said, God, you just don't know. You just don't know how badly they did me, how wronged I feel. I could have. We have a choice to make. We really can. And it's not that I'm not standing up here saying, look what I did. She was so repentant and such a sweetheart about wanting forgiveness that it really, my job was not hard. Some people have to forgive people that don't want to be forgiven. They don't care how they hurt you, and that's even harder. But there was a day when I decided that I was going to do what God wanted me to do. And so he gets the glory for that. But I just want you guys tonight to know that when you take that step and you do what he asks you to do, he can give you so much more back. He can give you beauty for ashes. It's not just a cliche, but he can make your life so much better than we could ever do it. I want to talk to you tonight just a second about if there's something in your life. We've kind of told you our side, and my part's so boring. Crystal has done all the exciting things, but I've had kind of a boring life compared. But I want to talk to you tonight. We laugh and we enjoy being together and being able to minister, but there is one reason that we are here, and that is to give glory to Jesus Christ, because without his amazing grace, and it is, when you live a while, you understand how amazing that grace is, that it can reach down, and no matter what you've done or who you've done it with or how many times you've done it, is what my pastor says, he still can love us with that unconditional love, and he can take all our mistakes and he can give us something back that's so wonderful. Crystal and I would not have the relationship today that we have had we not suffered some together. There's an unusual closeness, an unusual bond that we share that I think is a gift from God for what we have gone through together. But I know there are people here that maybe don't know Jesus and they don't know this amazing grace, and maybe they're still carrying that book bag full of bricks of all the hurts, and maybe you were abused as a child, maybe you have a husband who's cheated or a loved one who's hurt you, or maybe, like Crystal said, you might be the one who did the hurting, and that guilt and bitterness and condemnation hang over you. I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a Savior that loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing you could do to separate yourself from the love of that Jesus. The same Jesus that died for you is here tonight to give you an opportunity at a brand new life. And it might not turn perfect tomorrow, but he can put you on a path that will take you in places that you never dreamed that you could go. There are adventures waiting. There are lives waiting to be changed through you that no one else can do. No one else can touch. Those people that God has in store for you when you give him the chance to work in your life. So I want to give you the opportunity right now, if you don't know this Jesus, and a lot of you may, I'm sure most of the women here do, but if there's one person here tonight who hears this story and thinks, you know what, I have never really turned my life over to Jesus. I've heard about him. I've been in church, but I have never really made that commitment to accept him and to let him have control. Then tonight, I don't want you to leave without at least having the opportunity to do that. If you would all just bow your heads with me a minute, I would like to take an opportunity to, I can't really see, I was going to ask for you to raise your hand if there was anybody here tonight who would like to have prayer, who would like to either release some of the burdens. Maybe you're a Christian and you just have hung on to the guilt. You've got to be free from that. There is freedom in Christ, and he doesn't even remember what you did anymore. So therefore, you shouldn't remember it either. You should let it go and be free to serve him without the bondage of that guilt. But if there's somebody here who doesn't know the Lord, I'm just going to say a prayer with you right now. And I'm going to let, if you just repeat after me, if you want to just pray to yourself, you can do that. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer with you and let you have that opportunity right now. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. And Lord, if there had just been me
or just Crystal, or just any one of these women in this room, you would have died just the same that you did to save us. Because, Lord, you love us each individually, and you know us all. So, Lord, I ask if there's anyone in here tonight that will repeat this prayer after me. Then, Lord, I pray that you would save them to the utmost. Heavenly Father, please come into my heart tonight. I ask that you save me. I thank you for paying the price on Calvary for my sins. Lord, I thank you that you've promised to make me a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, if there's anyone here who prayed that prayer tonight with me just then, I would like for you to take the opportunity to fill out one of the cards on your table, and someone that knows and loves the Lord will talk with you and they'll get back with you so that you can have someone to help you on your journey to get to know Jesus, because he's a worthy friend. He will change your life in so many ways. I thank you for having us. The dinner was wonderful. We've really enjoyed ourselves, and we enjoyed the big dinner. So I'm going to turn the mic back over to the lady in charge. Thank you again. We've enjoyed being here.
We so appreciate Crystal and Dana sharing their lives with us tonight. It's not easy to get up here and tell everything. And they do it for Jesus. And they found forgiveness and healing. And we just praise God with you that Jesus has that for each of us. Thank you so much.